This is the Point of Deliverance Evangelistic Outreach.
For logging in again to this segment of the Point of Deliverance Evangelistic Outreach. We thank God for you. We thank God for your faithfulness. We thank God that He have drawn you to this point. Hallelujah. The Point of Deliverance have drawn you to this place. We thank you for another opportunity to come to you again in the name of Jesus for the glory of God our Father, our Lord and our God. Hallelujah. We are come here for no other reason than to glorify God and to edify His body in Christ Jesus, the church. Amen. And to exhort you and to encourage you and to strengthen you this day. We want to continue on with another segment today. We may run a little bit shorter time, and I know your time is precious, and that's why we thank God for this opportunity to come to you on this wise, that you may take these segments, these teachings for your edification, that you may download them and you may transport them to the media device of your choice, be it your iPod or your MP3 player, and then you may download it to disc, or you just may listen to it right now at your convenience. And while life sometimes is not convenient, we want to take every advantage and every opportunity to come to you in this wise, that you indeed may help to propagate, to broadcast, to scatter the word of God, amen, throughout the world, because indeed this is at the heart of our vision and our purpose here in this work, is that the gospel of Jesus Christ may be propagated throughout the earth, amen, for the glory of God. And so again, I am Jack Cook, your servant, minister of Christ. This is the Point of Deliverance Evangelistic Outreach. We want to continue on now, if you will, with third segment of our offering. And again, what we are doing in these first few broadcasts, we want to set the foundation. Of course, we know that Christ Jesus is the foundation. We want to build upon that foundation by putting some flooring, if you will, on that foundation as we build this house not made with hands, in our endeavor to build up, to encourage, to exhort, to comfort, to edify the body of Christ, the church. Amen. We want to lay this platform, and we here consider in this work as laying this platform for that which is to come. But y'all, we have so much to share with you. We have so much that we want to just pour into your spirit, man. We have so much in our heart, and so much that the Lord have taught His servant, that we just want to pour out into the earth, into your hearing, that you may know and understand concerning this age and this day that we are in, and our stewardship and our responsibility, and the things that God is doing, that the God is manifest in His revelation knowledge concerning the mysteries of the kingdom of God and the things of God. We're just excited about what God is doing, what God has done, and what God is going to do. Hallelujah. And we're more excited to be literal part of that which He is doing. In that spirit, in that vein, we want to continue with this segment here entitled, You Are Responsible. You are responsible. That's personal, isn't it? You and me, we are responsible. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you today for this day that you have made. We rejoice and are glad in it. We thank you, oh Lord God, what you are doing. We thank you, Lord, that you are drawing, that you are setting this for your glory. For indeed, that is our prayer and our heart's desire, Lord, that you be glorified in this and in all things. You be glorified on earth as you are in heaven. Pray, Lord, that you will hear from heaven and that you will take full control, Holy Spirit, on this work, this broadcast, Lord, this sow the seeds, Lord, of that which you have purposed to hear. Draw, Holy Spirit, those souls that you have purposed to hear and to know and to understand that which you have to say unto us this day, we pray. Oh, be glorified, we pray, Lord God. Hallelujah. Have your perfect way. Lord, we consecrate it. We dedicate it unto you for your glory. In this time, this moment, we pray in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. We bless you, Lord God. And thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. You are responsible. In the New Testament order, every believer is a king and priest unto God. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9, and Revelation 1 and 6. And remember, we bring these texts to you. We offer these texts to you. And from time to time, we may stop and we may indeed expound upon them in more depth. But most time, we will not. But we will give you the scripture reference. Why? Because it is our desire and is our purpose that you search the scripture for yourself. Our focus is that not to tell you what to think, but rather how to think. And so many times today in the public school system and in other systems of teaching, and that thing has even poured over, in my observation, into some ministries, it is not ours to tell you what to think and to teach you what to think, but rather how to think. You all, I set myself some time ago that I wanted to learn how to teach and how to preach like Jesus. And I prayed to the Lord. I said, Lord, teach your servant how to minister, how to teach, and how to preach like you. And I set myself to observe concerning our Lord and how he taught and how he ministered, how he preached and how he expounded upon the word of God, the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And as I began to search that out, and if you would look at that, there was one key thing that I observed about our Lord is that he always respected us enough in his teaching and concerning the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And in his parables, at the heart of his parables was that he always left us to come to our own conclusion, to come to our understanding. Why? Because he spoke that word in our heart. And it's through our heart, and if you'll observe that, it's through the heart of man that even the mysteries and the truths of the word of God are filtered through. It's filtered through the heart of man. And I have observed it myself time and time again in these, specifically these last 3 years, when the Lord has set me in a place where I had to depend on him totally and completely. I had to set myself to hear from him directly. And the Lord have taught his servant directly concerning the mysteries of the kingdom of God and other areas that we will be getting into. And I set myself to hear his voice. And that's where we are today in this age. If you love the Lord your God with all of your heart and your soul and your strength and your might, and you have set yourself to obey him, he has knowledge and wisdom and understanding that he will pour into your spirit, man, directly. And it will at all times, because nothing violates the word of God. It enhances it. It deepens it. It deepens your knowledge and deepens your understanding. He reveals from the Holy Scriptures that which is embedded in it concerning his will and his word. Oh, y'all, because the word of God truly is alive. It truly is alive. And we haven't began really, after all of these years, to scratch the depths of the riches of the and the glory and the wisdom and knowledge and understanding that is embedded in the word of God. Amen. But we have to dig for it. We have to search for it. And that is our desire. That is our purpose here, that you dig for it, that you search for it, that you sit down and you put the Holy Scripture in front of you. You get yourself a good, strong, exhaustive concordance of the Bible. Amen. And I would recommend the Strong's Concordance published, the New Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible. Amen. I use the one specifically copyrighted in 1984. Amen. Because, you know, and I don't want to get ahead of myself. We'll, as we move on, I'll be sharing with you why it's so critical that you
hold on to the, as I said earlier, the landmarks and the things that the Lord have set in the body of Christ, because the enemy has set himself to corrupt the very word of God. And if you think about it, you all, if you had an enemy and you were at war, what is the first thing you would want to do? You would want to corrupt the communication between the troops. You want to corrupt the very orders and commandments that comes from the general, comes from the commander in chief. Well, the enemy is no different. Satan is no different. What did he do in the Garden of Eden? He corrupted the word of God. He changed the word of God. He corrupted the word of God, as God said. And believe me, the devil studies the word of God. The devil reads the Bible. Amen. The devil knows and looks at the word of God. Amen. He tried the same thing with Jesus in the garden. What did he do? If thou be the Son of God. And what did God do, though? We need to learn from Christ. Christ used the word of God back on him. Amen. And he stood in the authority of the word of God. So it's our desire that you and I, that we learn to walk and to know and to understand that we hear, amen, the word of God. Amen. Because faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It comes by knowing and understanding the word of God. So we exhort you, we admonish you in Jesus' name that you, amen, study the word of God. You search the scriptures for yourself. Amen. And we give you these scripture references that you may take this time and that you may sit before God and you may let the Holy Spirit affirm the truths of the word of God into you. And that's why a lot of times you may see that we may go into detail about a certain principle, a certain text, and sometimes we may not, because unfortunately, I'm limited on time, as so is we all. We're all limited on time. And I know your time is precious. And I don't want to just overbear you and burden you and to frustrate you with the word of God. And that's another thing I learned about our Lord. He never just poured, you know, God knew all mysteries. Our Lord Jesus knew all of the mysteries of God. But did he just dump them on us like a bucket of water? No, he fed them to us at every hand. And he always took every advantage and every opportunity, every situation to teach us the principles and the precepts and statutes, kingdom principles. He taught us those. He expounded them. And he also, most times, he would demonstrate them through nature, through circumstances, that we may take them and that we may feed upon them, that we may chew upon them, and that we may feed upon them, feast upon them, that we may take ownership of them. And that is what's important, that you take ownership of the word of God. Amen. So get yourself the Holy Scripture. Get yourself a King James Version of the Bible. Amen. Because believe me, let me tell you something about the King James Version. The King James Version, as was taken from Brother Tyndale, amen, who had a burden upon his heart to translate, amen, the Holy Scriptures from Hebrew, Greek, and Latin into language that you and I, that the common people, amen, you and me, we can understand, that we can search for ourselves, because that's the way God used that brother mightily. And then he prayed that that would go forth. You know, he lost his life for that. He shed his blood for that. He was martyred for that. He was burned at the stake for that, amen, because he sought, he obeyed God to take the word of God that all, that every soul may know and understand it. And that's at the heart of what we're doing. That's at the heart of what every true minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ wants to do. He wants you to take the word of God. He or she wants you to take that word of God, that it be embedded in your spirit, man, and that you will search the word of God, that you will allow the Holy Spirit, because what the Holy Spirit does is he is the one teaching, amen, through his servants, through his vessels. He's teaching it to you. It is him. It is his doing. It has nothing to do with what we know, what we understand as ministers and as teachers, servants of the Lord. We're just the vessels that he pours these truths into. Amen. That all may know and that all may understand, that you may receive it into your spirit, and that it will be hidden in your heart, that you may not sin against God. Hallelujah. Amen. And so, you know, and then what happened And we'll get into more detail in that as we move along. Brother Tyndale, the Spirit of the Lord, God quickened in King James, that he took and followed up with that. And he mandated and caused it to happen. I'm giving you a highly abbreviated version of what's going on. But that's in essence what happened. And men and brethren still lost their lives and were persecuted from doing that. Even though King James did decree it and that he mandated, there still was persecution from religious folks concerning this very matter. So, hey, let me tell you a thing here that at the heart of all these different so-called translations, which really they're all just different versions today. Let me give you a good rule of thumb to go by. Amen. Is that whatever diminishes in any way the sovereignty of Jesus Christ is Antichrist. Amen. Keep that in heart. Whatever you're reading, and you compare scripture with scripture, and if the sovereignty of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus, is diminished in any way from that which was stated in the original, it's against Christ, it's Antichrist. Amen. And you ought to keep that in mind. But anyway, let's move on. We'll get into that in more detail. But you get yourself a good authoritative Bible. Get yourself a good concordance, Strong's Concordance, I recommend. Amen. And then one more thing before we move on. You get yourself a good, real, live Webster's Dictionary. Now, I got one in there in the office, and I don't want to get up right now and go in there and get you the specifics. But get you a good Webster's Dictionary. Amen. And let me tell you why. A lot of people put down Brother Webster. A lot of people belittle him. A lot of people say, oh, I don't need it. All I need. Well, listen, let me tell you something what God did. And we need to recognize these things. And we need to respect these things. God uses whom he will to manifest his purpose in the earth. Do you know that God, it's obvious. Do you not know? It's obvious, y'all. Think about it. Sometimes we have to just stop and sit back and look at things and look at them and see the hand of God in things. We need to get ourselves in the position and the mindset to look to see the hand of God in things. Hallelujah. To look to see the glory of God, because that's at the heart of everything we should do. And as we get into the lesson here, is to glorify God. And when you set your mind and your heart to glorify God in all things and do as you do unto the Lord and desire to please him and glorify him at every hand and in all things, you will begin to look to see his hand and look to see the hand of God moving in things. Well, if we will just reflect upon what God did and what God knew, it's obvious that God knew, glory to God, that the English language would be the most predominant language in the world in this age in which we live. Look at it today. Amen. And God set forth in his servants, he commanded them and turned them to do the things that were necessary that this language would be manifest in the world. And if you read the biography, Brother Noah Webster, amen, you will see specifically the hand of God upon that brother to cause him to turn and to dedicate, devote his life unto this work and translating from the United Kingdom British type English even into the English that American English that we know today. Amen. And when you look at his references, when you read a real Webster's dictionary, not the little bitty pocket ones, but the exhaustive one, the unabridged one, you will see in his examples on every hand he used the word of God. Amen. As an example to illustrate the context of the definition that he was giving. God used his brother mightily, y'all. And we ought not belittle that, but we ought to praise God in that. Amen. And what he did to help to establish this foundation of the English language. Because believe me, the English language is very limited in its wording and its translation. When you take language from Hebrew and Greek and even Latin, The English language is very little, and one word can have many of different contexts depending on the manner and the context in which it's used. And we ought to keep these things in mind when we are searching the scriptures. Amen. So again, we'll get into that some more when we talk on how to study the Bible, or actually how to study any book. Amen. But specifically for our cause and for our purposes, the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. Amen. Lord, have your way. Amen. And we give the Holy Spirit full authority. And evidently, y'all, that's what he chose to speak through his servant concerning at this moment, because I had no intent. I had no plan to go there right now, later on. But praise God that he set this platform. Amen. That we may know and we understand, that we may be with one accord in this matter. But this is the Lord's doing, y'all. You just don't know. This whole thing is a miracle unto God. And we thank God for what he's doing this day. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm 25 minutes into this broadcast, so I need to really get busy now. Amen. I'm trying to purpose to keep these broadcasts under an hour so that you can take them and that you can upload and download them and do what you need to do with them without them being too burdensome. Amen. And too overbearing. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you. In the New Testament order, every believer is a king and priest unto God. 1 Peter 2:5-9, Revelation 1:6. We are kings. That king part there in that text represents our authority. Amen. In the kingdom of God. Amen. Our authority. The priestly part is indicative. It represents our service. Amen. Therefore, according to the New Testament order, service is committed to all believers alike and on the ground of their priestly relation to God. In their priestly ministry, the priest of the New Testament, like the priest of the Old Testament, were appointed to serve both God and man. Having yielded to God and being no longer conformed to this world, the believer priest will experience a transformed life by the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit. And by that power, he will make full proof of what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Romans 12:2. According to the New Testament order, priestly service and sacrifice toward God is fourfold. A, the dedication of self, which is declared to be a reasonable service, Romans 12:1, or more literally, a spiritual worship. Hallelujah. As Christ himself was both the sacrificer and the sacrifice, so the believer may glorify God by the offering of his whole body as a living sacrifice to God. B, the sacrifice of the lips, which is the voice of praise, and is to be offered continually. Hebrews 13:15. The sacrifice of substance, Philippians 4:18. That would be C. And then D, the sacrifice of good works, Hebrews 13:16. Amen. A gift is generally understood to refer to some native ability received by birth, enabling one to do special things. According to the scriptural use of the word, however, a gift is a ministry of the indwelling Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit performing the will of God, and he uses the believer as an instrument. In no way is it something which is wrought, that is made or manifest or shaped. We talk about wrought. You think about wrought iron. That's something that is twisted or shaped or formed by the believer alone. Christian service is said to be a manifestation of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12:7. Just as Christian character is a fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22-23. Though every believer possesses some divinely bestowed gift, 1 Corinthians 12 and 7, Ephesians 4 and 7, there is a diversity of gifts, Romans 12 and 6, 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 11, Ephesians 4, 11. Gifts are bestowed that the servant of God may be profitable, 1 Corinthians 12, 7. And it is therefore implied that service which is wrought in the energy of the flesh is not profitable. I'll say that again. And it is therefore implied that service which is wrought, which is, and we define that, in the energy of the flesh is not profitable. The Holy Spirit's manifestation and the exercise of a gift is as rivers of living waters. Hallelujah. John 7, 37 through 39. And is the realization of those good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2, 10. Without being urged, Spirit-filled believers are constantly active in the exercise of their gifts. Carnal believers, though possessing a gift, are not active in its exercise, nor do they respond to human exhortations. Remember, Christians are not Spirit-filled because they are active in service. They are active in service because they are Spirit-filled. Hallelujah. The Christian's responsibility and stewardship may be considered in three phases. One, earning money. Two, possessing money. Three, giving money. Since money earned by toil is human life in concrete form, and since money, however gained, is a vital factor in both spiritual and material progress, the child of God must face his responsibility as a steward for which he will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ, Romans 14, 10 through 12. Too often money is acquired, held, or given by the child of God without due recognition of that fundamental relationship which he sustains to God. Amen. Amen. The earning of money for a Christian must be in a manner worthy of a Christian's relationship to God. As the command admonishes us, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10 and 31. Let me just stop there, y'all, and say again, this is at the heart of everything that we do as Christian. And remember in the first lesson, we talked about becoming a Christian. We identify what a Christian was. Amen. And I pray that if you haven't already, you'll refer back to that, because that is important to understand this matter of becoming and being a Christian. Amen. And then again, and we must in all things do whatever we do to the glory of God. Y'all, when we set ourselves in purpose in our heart, that all that we do, all that we say, our conduct, our character, our conversation, we set ourselves as consecrated unto God to glorify God in all things. Let me tell you, this takes a whole lot of burden. It takes a whole lot of wear and tear off of life. Amen. It causes joy to come into our being. It just revolutionizes our life, you all. Amen. I'll continue. I have to continue. I really, there's a few things here I'd really just like to dive into, but right now, we just want to set this into your hearing, that you may begin this searching this out, and prayerfully you will follow up with it, and that we'll be digging into these jewels a little more down the road. Amen. It is divinely arranged that all shall engage in toil. I mean, it's just part of the outcome of what happened in Genesis 3:19. Another reference, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. And the Christian is not accepted, y'all. We're just not accepted from that. As long as we're on this earth, amen, we have to experience the same thing. You know, it's really practical, y'all. Again, if we just step back and think about it. If once we got saved, and if once we became born again and we became Christian, if we were removed from all of the responsibilities and all of the things that come with living this life on earth, and hey, we would be no earthly good. We might as well be caught on up into heaven. But it is in the wisdom of God, I would offer, that God allows us to have to go through some of these things that we go through in this life, in this first Adam being, if you will, in this carnal, sensual life, and with the curse, if you will, that was bestowed upon us because of disobedience, the toil that we have to go through and work. We have to work. Amen. We have to take care of our responsibilities. We have to do these things. What is the wisdom in that? How is God glorifying that? Well, God is glorifying in that, if I may offer, in that it allows us to maintain that sense of compassion and that sense of love and that sense of identifying and remembering, if you will, from whence we came. Amen. And that we may have causes us to have compassion upon those that are outside of the will of God and those that are still lost in this world and without Christ. Amen. And so it should be that thing that causes us to have that love, that desire to do good and to seek the welfare of others. That will allow us to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, to have that desire to see them saved and to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It should be that thing that keeps us, if you will, our feet on the ground and keeps us mindful of our mission and our purpose here on earth while we remain. Amen. So, that's what we mean by saying it is divinely arranged that all shall engage in toil. Amen. And that the Christian is not accepted. Amen. We're not removed from that. Amen. It's no bowl of cherries for us. Amen. Just because we're born again, we have to go through. And that's good. Y'all remember that. Y'all get that. We have to go through. Hallelujah. But thank God that God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. And we always are blessed to see the other side of through. Hallelujah. If we will endure, if we will, amen, press toward the mark of the high call in Christ Jesus. However, amen, continue back in our study. To the spiritual instructed believer, labor is more than merely earning a living. It is doing the will of God. Every employment, be it ever so menial, should be accepted by the child of God as a specific appointment from God and to be done for him, else not done at all. Amen. In relationships among men, there are agreements and salaries to be recognized, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Luke 10:7. But in relation to his father, the Christian highest ideal concerning his toil is that whatever he does at the appointment of his father for his sake and as an expression of devotion to him. Amen. Likewise, whatever is received is not earned, but is rather the expression of the father's loving care. Hallelujah. Such an attitude is not sentimental or impractical. It is the only basis upon which the believer can sanctify all his toil by doing it for the glory of God, or be able to rejoice evermore. 1 Thessalonians 5:16. In the midst of the burdens of life. And this is at the heart, I would offer, of what our Lord, the essence of what he was speaking into us. Amen. And saying unto us in Matthew 11:30, when he says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Hallelujah. Amen. Secondly, continuing in our segment here, the possessing of money becomes a great responsibility for any sincere Christian. In view of the appalling need on every hand and the unmeasured good that money may accomplish, every spiritual Christian must face the practical question relative to retaining property in his own possession. It is doubtless often the will of God that property should be kept in store, but the yielded Christian will not assume this. His property should be held only as God directs, and it should be subject to his control. The motives which actuate men, both rich and poor, the desire to be rich, 1 Timothy 6, 8 and 9, and verses 17 through 18, James 1:11, Hebrews 13:5, Philippians 4:11, the desire to provide against a day of need, Matthew 6:25-34, and the desire to provide for others are commendable only as they fulfill the specifically revealed will of God in each individual's life. Amen. Thirdly, the giving of money, which a Christian has earned, becomes an important aspect of any believer's service of God. Love of self and money are alike the roots of much evil. And in the dispensing of money, as in its acquisition and possession, the Christian is expected to stand upon a grace relationship to God. This relationship presupposes that he has first given himself to God in unqualified dedication, 2 Corinthians 8:5. And true dedication of self to God includes all that one is and has. Hallelujah. 1 Corinthians 6:20, 1 Corinthians 7:23, 1 Peter 1:18-19. His ability, his ideals, and his property. Amen. Christian giving under grace, as illustrated in the experience of the saints at Corinth, is summarized in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 all the way through chapter 9, verse 15. In this passage, we discover, A, Christ was their pattern. The Lord's giving of himself, 2 Corinthians 8:9. Amen, is the pattern of all giving under grace. Christ did not give a tenth. He gave all. Hallelujah. B, their giving was even out of great poverty. A striking combination of phrases is employed to describe what the Corinthians experienced in their giving, or rather the Macedonians, amen, in this text, amen, 2 Corinthians 8:2. In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy, these phrases here, you check them out when you read these texts, their deep poverty abounded, amen, the riches of their liberality. All these phrases attain to these Macedonians here as Paul commends them in the spirit of their giving under grace. Amen. C, Christians in the early church also gave systematically. Like tithing, there is suggested systematic regularity in giving under grace. 1 Corinthians 16:2. This injunction is addressed to every man. That is every Christian. Amen. Amen. And thus excuses no one. And giving is to be from that which is already in store. D, God sustains the giver. God will sustain grace giving with limitless temporal resources. 2 Corinthians 9:8-10 and Luke 6:38. And this connection, it may be seen that those who give as much as a tenth are usually prospered in temporal things. But since the believer can have no relation to the law, Galatians 5:1, it is evident that this prosperity is the fulfillment of the promise under grace rather than the fulfillment of promises under the law. No blessings are thus dependent on the exact tithing. Amen. The blessings are bestowed because a heart has expressed itself through a gift. Amen. It is manifest that no gift will be made to God from the heart which he will not graciously acknowledge. Amen. A couple of scripture references there. Proverbs 15 and 13. And then 2 Corinthians 9 and 7. There is no opportunity here, y'all, for designing people to become rich. No, no. The giving must be from the heart. Again, 2 Corinthians 9 and 7. And God's response will be according to his perfect will for his child. Hallelujah. God may respond by bestowing spiritual riches or in temporal blessings as he shall choose. It's God's choosing. Hallelujah. And then E, true riches, y'all get this now, are from God. The Corinthians Christians were made rich with heavenly riches. There is such a thing as being rich in this world's goods and yet not rich toward God. Luke 12 and 21. All such are invited to buy of him that gold which is tried in the fire. Hallelujah. Revelation 3 and 18. Through the absolute poverty of Christ and his death, all may be made rich. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It is possible to be rich, get this, y'all, come on with me, in faith, hallelujah, James 2 and 5, and rich in good works, 1 Timothy 6 and 18. But in Christ Jesus, the believer receives the riches of his grace, hallelujah, Ephesians 1 and 7, and the riches of his glory, Ephesians 3, 16, hallelujah. Praise God, y'all. We pray this segment has been and will be a blessing unto you, that you will receive of it. Amen. That you will feast upon it, that it will serve to edify you, to exhort you, to comfort you. Amen. That the church be edified. Amen. That you will indeed will continue to be with us. Amen. For future segments. Amen. That you indeed will pray concerning what the Lord will have you to do concerning this work. Amen. That God be glorified. He has to be glorified in all things, y'all. Again, this is God's doing. Amen. And he's going to get the glory no matter what happens. Amen. No matter what the outcome. This thing is done in obedience to his command and to his servant. And the rest is his responsibility. Amen. And we pray that you will continue to pray for us as we pray for you. We'd like to hear from you. Again, we thank God for you. And this concludes this segment of this broadcast. Amen. You are responsible. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for right now. We thank you, Lord, for all that you have, that has been said and done. We pray you be glorified in it and by it. Father, we pray, Lord, indeed, that this word will go forth throughout the four corners of the earth, Lord, for your glory, Lord. Be manifest, Lord. Be glorified this day, we pray. We pray for every soul that will receive of it and that indeed will be blessed by it. Pray, Lord, that they will be quickened in their spirit, man, that they will be encouraged and strengthened and comforted, Lord, by your word, Lord. And they will indeed, Lord, feast upon your word, Lord, and that they will grow toward the fullness and stature of you, Lord Jesus. For it is in your mighty name we pray and we ask it all by faith in you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord God. Be glorified, we pray, in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. And thank you, Lord God. Amen and amen. God bless you. We'll see you next time.
You've been listening to The Point of Deliverance, Evangelistic Outreach. This program is made possible by the grace of God through the faithfulness of the partners and friends of Lodestar Ministries and the contributions of listeners like you.